John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Please give your full attention to this reading, for this is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. And now please turn to page 222 in the Forms and Prayers book. Page 222. And together we will confess our faith and question and answer 54 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Once again, it's on page 222. I'll read the question and I'd ask you to respond with the answer. Congregation, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church?
I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Amen.
Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, today there are many different ideas of what the church should and should not look like. Over the past few decades, some movements have arisen, like the house church movement and the emerging church movement. In general, these have been critical of the institutional church. But you don't need to look outside of institutional churches to see that there are a lot of different opinions about what a church is and how to do it. Some see church as just another social gathering directed at Christians. Church is a nice time to enjoy a coffee with fellow believers while listening to some lively praise music and hearing a motivational speech to start off your week. Others see church as a mission station, but there are different ideas about what is the actual mission of the church. Some see that mission as the salvation of souls, and they focus on sharing the gospel with sinners. Others see aim for the salvation of the body. They work at feeding the hungry or housing the homeless. And still more aim for the salvation of society. They believe it's the church's duty to reform society on issues like racism, immigration, climate change, wealth inequality, or abortion, homosexuality, or any other number of issues. And then, of course, there are also many who see the purpose of the church as a combination of a number of these things. So with all these different ideas of what the church should be and look like, what do? Who has the answer? Who gets to decide? Well, as Bible-believing Christians, we must let God answer that question. We must let Him define the church. And He has. In the Bible, God has given us a great deal of rich imagery describing the church. And all this imagery helps us to understand what the church is. The Bible shows us that the church is much more than merely a social gathering or a mission station or a political action committee. In Scripture, the church is called the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. She is a dwelling place for God, the house of God, and she is the temple of God in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Built up of living stones. She is the sheepfold of the Good Shepherd. She is made up of the branches of the living vine, who are the children of God, heirs of God, and fellow heirs of Christ. And since this is who she is, the church is precious to God and precious to Christ. Christ loves the church, for she is His bride. She belongs to Him. In fact, the reason a Christian husband is called to love his wife and to lead her in holiness is because Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of His body. Congregation, we have been united to Christ. We have become one flesh with Him. In marriage, the two become one flesh. And the Apostle Paul writes, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And friends, when it comes to the church, this is where we must begin. Christ loves the church. Do you love the church? And perhaps the best place to begin if we want to grow in our love for the church is to get to know her better. And so today we'll focus in on this question of what is the church according to Scripture. Well, the Greek word translated church in the Bible is the word ekklesia. This word is derived from the words ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. And so by its etymology, ekklesia means the called out. And it's true that the church and its members have been called out of the world. We have been set apart from the world. However, in its common usage at the time, the Greek word ekklesia had come to be known as an assembly or gathering. And so with all this richness of meaning in the word ekklesia, we can say that the church is a group of people who have been called out of the world and gathered together, assembled together in union with Christ. As we confess, the church is a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. This is what the Holy Catholic Church is, a people called out of the world, a people called into Christ. And that leads us right into our first point, which is that the church is holy. Holy means set apart. The church is set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ and set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. In our catechism, we confess it is the Son of God through His Spirit and Word who gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. Our catechism is not just making this up. This truth comes right from the Bible. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ says, "I will build my church. The church is built by Christ and for Christ. As the beginning verses of the book of Acts makes clear, our ascended Lord continues his work from heaven. He sends his word and spirit to gather together a people for himself from all the nations. He is gathering sinners from the darkness into the light. And he also gathers his body together each week so that we can worship him and hear from him as he speaks to us, as he builds us up in faith, hope, and love. But then after gathering and speaking to us, he blesses us and sends us out into the world. Since we are his body, he continues his work through us. He works through us, his hands and his feet, to continue gathering his people to himself. Here in John chapter 10, verse 16, what does Jesus say? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Our Lord is working to gather all his people together, and we get to participate in this. That's why he commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations. Of course, as I said earlier, the church is not only a mission station, but we do have a mission, don't we? Because we are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. I like how Herman Veldkamp illustrates this in his commentary. When it is late at night and one of the little ones is not home yet, what do father and mother and the other members of the family do? Do they calmly wait? Of course not. All of them go out to search. The tension of that missing one moves all to action. Likewise, there must come into the church a holy restlessness that she is not yet complete. Then our concern is not merely to enjoy ourselves in the assembly of believers, but we are more eager to search for what is lost. Friends, Christ is the good shepherd. And so long as one of his sheep remains outside the fold, his work of gathering is not finished. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so Christ gathers his church. But how does he do this? How does Christ work through the church to gather a people to himself? These days, churches use many different strategies to get people into their doors. Some go out to do service projects to make their name known in the community. Others go through neighborhoods, ringing doorbells, doing cold call evangelism. Some churches adjust their services to be more seeker-friendly. They bring in popular music styles. They shorten their sermons. They preach series on popular movies, TV shows. Some even turn to gimmicks like hiding $100 bills under some of the seats in the sanctuary. Don't bother looking, it's not there. Churches try all sorts of things, though, to reach unbelievers and entice them into attending their church. And not all these things are bad. It's great to go out into the community. It's great to be involved in evangelism, sharing the gospel. But the problem arises when it comes to us convincing ourselves that we can do a better job building the church by our methods than Jesus can by his methods. Ultimately, it's not us. It is the Son of God who gathers, protects, and preserves the church. And how does he do this? Through his Spirit and his Word. Please turn in your Bible with me to Acts 16. Acts 16, 14. It's on page 925 of the church Bibles. Acts 16, 14. This is a beautiful example of how Christ works through his word and spirit to gather people into his body. Acts 16, 14 says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." And that last line is critical in seeing how Christ gathers people into his church. What had to happen? Well, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the word that was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. And the Lord had to open her heart by the Holy Spirit's power. For without the Holy Spirit's presence, we'll never accept the preaching of the word of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "We have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Until Christ sends the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, we will never accept the preached word. Christ works through His Word and Spirit to gather His church. And this is the way we must expect our Lord to work. To be a faithful church, we must be people of the Word. We must be devoted to the reading, teaching, and preaching of the Scriptures. And we must also be a people of prayer, begging God to send His Holy Spirit and to powerfully apply this Word to the hearts of those who read and those who hear. This is a call to faith. Christ calls us to believe that He will work powerfully through His Word and Spirit to build His church. So we don't need to make church into a drama or a play or a concert. We don't need to play some movie clips from Lord of the Rings to make a sermon more interesting. We can trust, and we must trust, that Christ will build His church as He always has, through the preaching of the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is very realistic. God knows the weakness of our faith. 1 Corinthians 1 explains that the word of the cross is folly, which means it seems like foolishness. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And this is why we still preach the gospel. We still preach Christ crucified for the forgiveness of all our sins. It is through preaching the word, preaching the gospel, the word of the cross, that Christ saves sinners. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation unto all who believe. And let us not be ashamed of that gospel. Let us not be ashamed to proclaim the glorious name and the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation. Turn back to John 10 if you're not already there. See here in John 10, verses 7 through 9, what Jesus says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Christ is the only hope of salvation. He calls us to Himself by His powerful word. As it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so what does this mean? It means that there's nothing more important for a lost sinner than to hear the word of the Good Shepherd, and by the Spirit's power to believe that word and to trust in the word of the Good Shepherd. And what does this mean for us as a church? It means we don't need a flashy ministry. We don't need to make up all sorts of new ways to reach the lost. Well, yes, we should be involved in our communities and in the lives of our neighbors. We should be building relationships, sharing about Jesus, inviting people to come and hear the gospel preached. But in the end, we depend upon Christ to build His church. We can expect Him to work powerfully through the ordinary means of grace which He has ordained. And so let us pray to Him. Let us trust in Him, believing that the Son of God will gather His church through His Spirit and His Word. So Christ gathers His church through His Word and Spirit, but Christ does not only gather His church, He also protects and preserves it. In Matthew 16:18, our Lord did not only promise to build His church, what else did He say? He also said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Scholars debate the meaning of this phrase. Who is on the offensive here? Does the gates of hell refer to the armies of demons storming out of the gates of hell to attack the church? Or does it refer to the church marching on the gates of hell to conquer those gates? Does it need to be one or the other? In this spiritual warfare, sometimes the church must push forward on the offensive, proclaiming the gospel. And other times we will be on the defensive, protecting the church from dangerous heresies. The important thing for us to know is that Jesus wins, period. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And the Lord also says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." In John 10:28, Christ says of his sheep, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Our Lord Jesus Christ is always protecting and preserving his church. And we can hold fast to this word of promise even when the church appears to be very small, very, very weak, even when we hardly see any church left in our country or in our world. For the Lord always preserves for himself a remnant. Romans 11 says, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." Elijah felt alone. What did God say to him? When he thought he was the only one left in the church, what did God say to him? God's reply was this: "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And so Paul writes, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." That will be true throughout all the ages. There's always a remnant chosen by grace. The Lord protects. The Lord preserves his people. He does this in the same way as he gathers us through his word and spirit. Look at verses 2 through 5 of John 10. Verses 2 through 5. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." See, congregation, as we listen to the voice of our good shepherd, he leads us in safety. And even if we sometimes stray from his voice, he comes after us. He restores us to himself. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So it is not only new converts who need to hear the word of Christ, who need the preaching of the gospel. We all do. We all constantly need to be built up in the faith, to hear the word of Christ, to follow him that we might walk in safety. Thankfully, he keeps gathering us together, and he also never stops sending us his word and his spirit. He never stops speaking to us. And so, in all these things, do you see how much Christ loves the church? Do you see how she is holy to him? How the Lord has set her apart for himself. What a privilege it is to be part of this holy church. Do you see how wonderfully Christ cares for his own people? Do you see how blessed you are to be a member of this church, of the holy church, which Christ himself gathers, protects, and preserves for himself? What a privilege to belong to this holy community. And second, the church is Catholic. Now, by this, of course, we do not mean that the church is Roman Catholic. The word Catholic simply means universal. The church is made up of all sorts of people out of the entire human race. People from all times, from the beginning of the world to its end. People in every place, from every tribe, language, and nation. There is one universal church united by faith in Christ. But when we look at the world, and when we look at the churches in the world, what we see is a bit disappointing, isn't it? In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father for unity, that they may be one, even as we are one. But today, what do we see? So many different denominations, so many churches splitting over what seem like very minor issues, and people who leave churches over things that don't really matter, or who leave without even trying to work out their differences. This is a sad reality that we face in a world still corrupted by sin. There are weaknesses and blind spots in every church and in every church member. Yes, even in Reformed churches. We must be aware of this. We must strive to be always reforming. Semper reformanda. We have always have room to grow in becoming more faithful to the Bible. From time to time, we can even learn from other church traditions, see things they are doing well, that they are doing biblically, and we can use what we learn to become more biblical ourselves. In fact, part of what it means to be reformed is that we recognize that there are other faithful churches. Veldkamp writes, "God did not elect reformed people, but sinners to eternal life. And those chosen are scattered everywhere. Universal shuts no one out, but includes all who acknowledge and love Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the proper and real reformed point of view, which is not narrow, but very wide. If I am a good reformed Christian, then I am a good Catholic. Then I know of no only saving church. Then I salute all of whatever church color they might be who love Christ as my brothers and sisters in the Lord." Veldkamp is speaking against sectarianism because there is a real and present danger, especially for us as Reformed people, to refuse fellowship with people over some very minor issues. One form of this has been commonly known as cage stage Calvinism, which is not really Calvinism at all. It's wrong because it lacks a gracious spirit, and that is not reformed. Congregation, we really need to fight against a pharisaical attitude. We must resist the sort of pride that vigorously professes the doctrines of grace while refusing to extend grace to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The truth is we have brothers and sisters in the Lord who are Baptists, who are Lutheran, who are non-denominational, and we certainly do not agree with them on everything. But if they love Jesus and His gospel, then they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we must acknowledge that, and we must also thank God for them. What we have in common with fellow believers is so much bigger than all our differences. We must never forget that. How then should we live? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us good direction in Ephesians 4. He writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." See, in the end, there is one church to which every true believer belongs. And that is what we look forward to, isn't it? Our glorious heavenly reunion when God will bring every Christian together, when He will perfect every Christian's theology. In that day, there will be no more denominations, and all the errors that we have previously believed will be corrected. Look again at verse 16. What does Jesus say here? "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. And if Christ was able to bring together Jews and Gentiles in the first century, then certainly he can and he will bring together all the Christians of the world who trust in him and who believe in his gospel. As we treasure our confession of faith, we treasure our three forms of unity. We believe that this is what the Bible teaches. But let us be patient and kind and charitable toward others. If the gospel is in danger, we absolutely must defend it. But let us be so careful not to make mountains out of molehills. As much as possible, let us focus on what we share in common with other believers instead of focusing on all the minor differences. For we believe that there is one Catholic church. And finally, we confess that this is a church for me. We end this question by saying, and of this community, I am and always will be a living member. In our day, you may have heard this language. It's very popular to talk about Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But should we really be thinking and speaking in such individualistic terms? Our salvation depends upon the Son of God gathering us out of the world into the holy community called the church. Don't misunderstand. Yes, of course, you must have a personal relationship to Jesus by faith. But that relationship is found in Jesus Christ making you a member of his body. You by yourself are not the body of Christ. You by yourself are not the bride of Christ. The church is the body and bride of Christ. And you share in that as a living member of the church. As a Christian, you are a member of the body, not to be disconnected from the body, but united to the body. Does it do you any good to be a severed member of the body, cut off from the life of the body? No, of course not. We must be united to the body and thus share in the life of the body, the life of Christ. Romans 12 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And 1 Corinthians 12 says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Friends, this truth is so important for us to understand and embrace. The church is not a club where we can remain or leave at will. The church is a body in which every single member has his or her place. Every member has his or her own special gifts, which Christ, the head, uses to build up the body together. The truth is, you need the church, and the church needs you. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Being part of the body means being here when Christ gathers the body. And not only to be encouraged by Christ as he speaks his word to us, not only to be encouraged by the other members of the body, but we also gather to encourage and to build one another up. Believer in Christ, you have something to offer the church. As a member of the body of Christ, you are important. You are needed. And so the Lord commands us to consider. He commands us to think carefully about how can we stir up one another to love and good works. And where do all these things happen? In a local church. Yes, there is a worldwide church, an invisible church, but that invisible church becomes visible in the local congregations of believers. Sven Balen writes, everyone who is born of God should confess his faith by joining the visible, organized church of his choice. Biblical Christianity is not just about a personal relationship, me and Jesus. When the Bible speaks about people being saved, the Bible speaks of them being added to the church. Acts 2:41 says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Acts 5:14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They were added to the church, added to the body of Christ, added to the bride of Christ. And this shows us that membership in a local church is an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. But that begs the question, when there are so many churches out there, which one, which church should you join? And again, we must turn to the teaching of Scripture. There's something more important in choosing a church than what is exciting to me, what makes me feel good. And that question is, what is faithful to the Bible? The Bible clearly sets forth three marks of a true church. First is the pure doctrine of the gospel preached. The preaching biblical. Galatians 1:8, Paul insists, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The pure preaching of the gospel is non-negotiable. Church is not a true church without the preaching of the gospel. Second, does the church maintain the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them? In 1 Corinthians 11, you can look it up on your own time, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the way we receive the Lord's Supper matters. We must be biblical in our administration of the sacraments. And third, is church discipline exercised? To have church discipline, you need church membership. And that's something that sadly many churches have left behind. The Bible teaches us that unrepentant and unbelieving people must be removed from the church, 1 Corinthians 5. And the Bible teaches us how to confront sin, Matthew 18. Church discipline is important, and that is one of the ways that Christ designed to protect and preserve the church. So when you're looking for a church to join, always make sure that you see these three marks: preaching, the sacraments, and discipline. There's no perfect church here on earth, and Bellingham United Reformed Church is not the exception. But by the grace of God, we are striving to be faithful. And most importantly, the Lord is always faithful to us. Well, in closing, do you belong to the Holy Catholic Church? Are you a living member of this blessed community, the body and bride of Christ? The good news is that even those who are dead in their sins and trespasses can be made alive by Christ. Our Lord is powerful. By His powerful word and spirit, He gathers people to Himself, calling them to come and trust in Him. He's given His promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Trust in Jesus to save you from all your sins and to make you a member of His body, of this blessed and chosen community that He Himself gathers, protects, and preserves unto everlasting life. He will never fail us. And behold, He is with us always to the very end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your church. We thank You that the Son of God works powerfully through His Spirit and word to gather, protect, and preserve for Himself this community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. Father, please assure each of us of our good shepherd's love and care. We pray, O Lord, that if there are any sheep who are running away from him, who are trying to flee from him, that Christ would seek them and save them and restore them to the fold. We also pray, O Father, if there are any sheep who are wounded or weak, that Christ would come to them and bind up their wounds and strengthen them. Father, be pleased, we ask, to work through your body to this end. Use each one of us as members of the body to minister to one another, to show love and care for one another. We ask that Christ would use us as living members of his body, that we might be instruments of his grace, mercy, and peace to one another, that we might truly encourage one another and love one another and build one another up by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And please bless our church. Unite us more and more to our Savior, and unite us more and more to one another in love and faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit richly upon us, and we pray that Christ would be seen in this expression of his body here in Bellingham, Washington. We give all the glory to you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.